at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done, He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glory in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. I sure like that song. At the cross, that's what we're here for again, because of that cross. We got a quorum for junior church. Let's have all of our young people go ahead, dismiss right upstairs to junior church. The rest of us, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. I seem to be having trouble getting out of the Psalms here. I had a whole series of messages that I wanted to preach before revival got here. I set aside the series, and boy, God's just opened up some of these Psalms here in a way that I've been excited about them, and just wanted to share again here on Sunday mornings coming in to revival services the great expectations that we have from God. And again, let's look at another one of those Psalms. Last time we looked at Psalms 107. And boy, what a tremendous thing to look at what God saved you from. And not only that, I mean, that we have that cause even the most disgruntled Christian to praise the Lord when you remember what you got saved from. But we also tried to focus that, hey, that's where the world is at. That's where, again, they're living at today, and they're still there, but they could be set free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all those things that we looked at in Psalms 107, it is an apt description of where the world is living at. Today in Psalms 115, I found here a ring of the same flavor that, again, would call for revival. And we want to look here at the call for revival out of Psalm 115. We're, again, rejoicing in the fact that God saved the likes of you, that God saved the likes of me. He didn't have to, but He did. You know why He did that? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we could keep that message paramount in our life here these next few weeks and get a burden for the lost and a joy for what we have. Again, we'll learn some things again about revival even before Brother Bennett gets here. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to go ahead and read 18 verses here, Psalms 115. You follow along in your Bible as I would read this precious psalm, and then we'll go back and look at each little piece of it and to understand better the heart of the psalmist, which was the heart of God. Psalms 115, the Word of God reads, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, for He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children." Ooh, I like that line right there. Verse 15. "Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." Father, praise You for the psalmist. Thank You for this outburst of praise and this understanding of what we once were and where the heathen are. Pray again, Father, that You'd help us to understand better Your commission, even as we look at this and understand better the salvation that we have because of the psalmist here. And may we, as he, praise Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And this is an interesting psalm, and I think I can cover an interesting psalm in 30 minutes. We'll find out here again, okay? I have not done very well in the past few weeks, and I said I'm going to reform. I'm going to get better at this and let us out on time. I'm not making that promise. I don't want to be a liar, you know, but what a psalm here that we have before us. Let's look at it and just break it down into pieces here. Notice there's an extensive, if we went by weight of this thing, it spends more time talking about false gods than it does about the God. And so let's go ahead and look at that, see if we can't proportion our time that way. Notice the first verse, and the first verse is what got me. I mean, that just clinched it right there. When I said coming into this year that, boy, I sure hope that we get a revival this year. I'm sure looking for a revival. Some of the reason that I want a revival, and I'm just going to be honest with you now, is because the next time I go to a pastor's fellowship and they say, "How are things going down there at Good Samaritan Baptist Church? You doing anything for the Lord?" And I don't want to be able to answer and say, "Well, no, we ain't doing nothing for the Lord. There ain't nothing happening. We're just still the same stagnant few that we've been for years." Boy, I sure would like to give a different answer. Now, I don't give that answer. I did one time, and my wife kicked me, so I don't give that answer anymore. So that's a wrong thing to say, you know, to another preacher. but listen, I've been laboring here for 10 years, and very honestly, it would look good on me if something happened down here, okay? When I go to all the other preachers' fellowships and they ask about how we're doing and they say, Still down there, huh? Listen, it would look good on your pastor if I could come down and say, boy, things are happening and we just can't keep up. I talked to Brother Underwood. He's up in Waterloo over the Preacher's Fellowship. And he had to leave the Preacher's Fellowship early because he had so much work to do. And I thought, oh, man, that's too bad. You had to take a second job, too. He said, no. He said, we've had visitors every week. He's got follow-up calls to make. He's got 5 Bible studies going, discipleship programs where he's discipling 5 different couples. And he says, he just doesn't have time to keep up. And I thought, oh, yeah, I kind of expected that, okay? But listen, that's an unexpected answer. So praise the Lord, there are churches around here that are taking off, that are doing things. I talked to Brother DeWitt and said, give me a flavor for the churches in upstate New York. And he kind of gave me verse 17 that says, the dead praise not the Lord, okay? It's like, man, there's nothing to happen. New York State is dead, okay? It's died in liberalism. And that was real encouraging. But again, when you consider that, hey, I would sure like to see some things happening here. And listen, so would you. I know that. We'd like to see some things so that the world can't say to us, where is your God? Okay? And that's the question that's roached here. But look with me first at verse 1 and understand why we should desire revival in our own lives. Why we should desire that God would work some works in people's lives here between the lakes. Why it is that we should desire that, again, things happen here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, that things happen in your individual lives. And notice what it says there in verse 1, one more time. Not unto us. It's not about us. Okay? O Lord, not unto us. It's repeated there again to make sure we get it. We understand who he's talking to. But look what it says. But unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Listen, if there's a revival that breaks out here and prayers are answered that we have to go into a building program, okay? Listen, if that happens and we are suddenly here running a couple hundred people and can't fit them in anymore, I want you to know that it's not because of Pastor Rice. And it's not because of you. And it's not for Pastor Rice, and it's not for you. That he would get all the glory. And notice the next verse. Let's tie that right in there too. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? You know, the heathen are saying that. In fact, I could add to the list there and say, you know that there's some Christians that are saying that about us over here too. Well, professed Christians. There's some churches that are saying that about us over here. Where is their God? And they're saying it in a mockery. And listen, notice again that if God would answer that question, it would not be for my sake. And it would not be for your sake. When we're praying for revival, let's pray for revival. For the kingdom's sake, for God's purposes and God's reasons, that he could send a great revival here. So notice the first verses there again give us the why. For his glory and glory to his name. And listen, we always got to keep that. Lots of times we'll glory in ourselves, what I'm doing. But listen, we've got to always give the glory to God. Lots of times, and that second phrase there, that verse also considers the fact that, hey, I don't want to be embarrassed for the cause of God here. Never mind the cause of Pastor Rice. I wouldn't mind embarrassment for that. I've been through some of that already, all right? But listen, for the cause of Christ, we want to again see things happen so that his name would receive glory. Get our priorities right of why we want a revival here. Why we want God to be active and moving at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Why we want God again to bless in this area that the unsaved could come to Christ here and could get saved and get their lives changed. It's not so that we can boast numbers. It's not so that we can say, hey, we have finally arrived. It's so that we can give glory to God. Now look at the next verse there. Okay, getting those things straight, and I'm glad he dealt with them right up front. Look at the condition that's described there in verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. There's a description of the sovereignty of God. Did you know, at this church and in my life, God has done just what He pleased. And boy, if we keep that right, if we keep that straight, if we'd understand that. Now listen, I have not been pleased with some things that's gone on in my life. I haven't been pleased with some of the decisions that I've made, and I think probably have led to my own problems lots of times. But listen, God is still in control. And there's a sovereignty of God right there in that verse that, hey, don't matter what stupid things you and I do, He's still in control. Okay? God works all things together for good to them that are called to Him and love Him. Listen, He works them together for good. And sometimes that's despite what you and I do, okay? Sometimes we make extra work for Him, but He's still going to work it out. And so you find there the sovereignty of God, and that's not based on your competence or your incompetence. That's based on He's going to do His will. And so He here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church in our 16 years of history, coming up on our anniversary Sunday in September, listen, He has had His will accomplished here. Sometimes His will, we've scratched our head at it. I don't understand that. But remember this, that God does not grow ministries. He grows people. Okay, God doesn't raise up a great work. In fact, you can find a lot of great works that were great and raised up, and you think, wow, look at that great ministry. And then the man that was there dies and passes it on to somebody else, and the whole thing just goes belly up. Worse than dead. Okay, what is that about? God does not raise up great ministries. He raises up people. He raises up great people. And so again, here, I understand that He's working on individual lives all this time that we've been here. And listen, I can sit back and say, hey, God's made some changes in lives around here. God's made some changes in your pastor here. And so again, understand now that God, His purposes are being done. He has done whatsoever He pleased. But you know, God will also give us some verses that says, hey, He'll do what you please too. Doesn't it say that? Doesn't it say that whatsoever you ask, I will do it? Is that a verse out of the Bible? It's in my Bible. Yeah, He says that. So listen, when we're praying for revival, again, understand that we could move the pleasing of God to cause, again, that there would be a revival here. God is in charge. God is in control. You can't get around that in verse 3. And then that's all set up because a contrast is made here about who our God is compared to the God of the world. Now look at these next few verses about the God of the world. In verse 4 it says they've got a handmade religion. A handmade religion. If I can go ahead and give you this, again, without getting any trouble with anybody or making anybody mad, let me give you several handmade religions. Okay? Catholicism is a handmade religion. Is there anything about the father of a church being a pope in this book? That isn't a Christian. They got no right to even call that thing Christian. And so again, every doctrine, in fact, the Bible history course I'm studying right now, they said if you take any church and strip out every doctrine and practice that's not in the Bible, you will end up with a Baptist church. If you take any church and strip out every doctrine that Baptists hold to, and then stand it up there, you'll end up with a Roman Catholic church. And I thought, that's an interesting analogy, okay? But listen, every doctrine that we have, they have an opposite doctrine of that. Someone's right, someone's wrong, okay? And so again, understand that we base everything on this book, and so theirs is a man-made religion. How about Islam? Who made that? Who wrote their book? How about the book that was written up here in Palmyra? Man-made. How about Lutherans? Ooh, careful now. Man-made. How about Methodists? We know the Wesley brothers. Man-made, okay. So again, when we look at all other religions, and if you would strip out everything out of them that's not in the Bible, you'd end up with a good Baptist church is what you'd end up with. Again, we base everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we believe, and everything on the Word of God. And listen, everything else that they've added to the Word of God, of infant baptism, it's not in the Bible. And all the Protestant churches practice infant baptism. Why do they do that? To add members to their church. How do we add members to the church? Not till they're saved, not till they're blood bought and give a profession of salvation and then been baptized in accordance with Scriptures. And we don't do it by infant baptism. That's man-made. And so again, understand here, it's talking about idols. There's not a lot of people that bow down to and worship the American idol. If I could go ahead and word it that way for us here this morning. But there are a lot, okay? And if you think about what the American idol is, again, understand that there's a lot of people bowing down to that idol of money and fame, so I don't want to totally disregard that, but I want to throw into this batch all man-made religions, and understand that's a group, okay? That's everything, but what we are right here is the one that holds on to this book as our sole authority. So, let's go down through now and understand that, hey, it's not only talking about idols, but it's talking about handmade religions. And notice, let's do a contrast down through there between what they have and what you have. They have a handmade religion where we have the Maker of all as our God. He made all things, and we don't need to make anything up. He's made the book that we go by, and we don't have to copyright it, nor add to it, nor alter it, nor get another version of it. He built the thing. And so, there's a handmade religion, handmade idols, and that's the theme of this here. And think about, again, the psalm writer here. He would have been dealing with the nation of Israel who was now going after idols and idolatry and the Baal idol and the other idols that they had there, the Philistines. Listen, they were going after those idols, and so he had a very concrete picture to draw. And I want to broaden that picture a little bit to include all handmade religions. How about they have no speech? These gods that they have made have no speech. They don't talk. But listen, you and I got a God. And I'm holding the book that says, "Thus saith the Lord," over 1,000 times in this book right here. "Thus saith the Lord." We have a God who does speak. Notice the next verse there, verse 5. No speech and no sight. They can't see. One of our themes, and one of the themes that was beaten to me all through Sunday school was, God can see you, okay? I don't care if your mom and dad can't see what you're doing. God can see you, okay? God can see. He does have eyes in my Bible, and He does watch us, and He keeps an eye on us. He knows our thoughts afar off, so His eyes are better than Superman's with X-ray vision. Listen, He can see us. There's verses again that David spelled out wherever he'd go on this earth, though he would go to the deepest part of the sea or the bottom of the earth, God could still see him and God's still there. So we have a God that has eyes. They've got a God with no eyes that cannot see. Let's go again to the verse 6 there. We've got a God that has ears. He can hear us. In fact, look at the next verse, the next psalm here. Psalm 116. Look at that first verse. I guess that kind of proves our point right here. Does our God have ears? Look at why He loves the Lord. "I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live." Would you continue a relationship with a God who does not hear you? Could you fall in love with a God who would not hear your prayers? No. And very honestly, listen, sometimes when my love wanes, God knows that I need to know that He hears me. Brother Dave, the other time we had popcorn preaching there, preached on getting signs from God. Listen, sometimes we just need that. It does our heart good. And listen, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I've been in situations in my life, said, listen, heaven's been dark and quiet for so long. I need to hear from you, Lord. And I need you to show me something. And listen, God has. So again, understand here that we have a God who does have ears. And because He hears you, that's why we love Him. Because again, He does hear our prayer. Someone once said that you don't need to pray. Why would you ever need to pray? God will take care of you. He knows your need before you ask Him. Why do you need to pray? Okay? It's because He said so, okay? He told us to pray. He told us that He knows our needs before He asked, but then He said, ask, okay? So He has ears and He will hear our prayer. And listen, very honestly, sometimes we just need reminded of that. Especially if you live in a cold, dead, liberal state, okay? Sometimes you just need reminded. Sometimes people say, where is your God? And it'd be good to point to something and say, here He is, okay? Here's an answer for you. And so He does have ears, praise the Lord. Look at this next one in verse 6. Now, there's a couple ways I'm going to go with this, okay? There's a right way and a wrong way, okay? When it says He doesn't smell, if someone said that about me, I'd say, well, praise the Lord, I don't want to smell, okay? So that's one of those five senses. Notice we have all five senses covered here too, by the way. That's one of those senses, again, that you can take the wrong way, okay? I don't want that any of you would come to church smelling, okay? Even perfumed, again, I care not too much for that. But listen, He's not talking about how God smells. He's talking about how God smells. Let me say that again. He's not talking about how God smells. He's talking about how God smells. Yeah, that cleared that up, okay? Think about that. Can you think of a verse in the Bible that says God smells a sweet savor throughout? And what is it that's a sweet savor unto God? Two things mentioned, particularly in Deuteronomy. One is that the sacrifice comes up to Him, the smoke of the sacrifice comes up to Him, and it is a sweet savor unto God. The second thing is that incense that's burning. It comes up to God as a sweet savor unto God. What does a sacrifice represent? The blood sacrifice that's given there. One, there's a sin sacrifice. That's not a sweet savor. But then there's the peace sacrifice. There's the meat sacrifice. There's the other sacrifices, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Those come up, the Bible says, and it's a sweet savor unto God. And the incense, again, represents the prayers of the saints that we find in Revelation. And listen, that incense is a sweet savor. Your prayers is a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And so here, their God has no sense of smell, but ours does, and it's called out in Scripture that that's an important part of our relationship with Him, is the fact that we smell sweet to Him. Okay, I better move on right from there. Look at the next one, verse 7. He's got no hands to handle things with. Boy, aren't you glad that God handles things for you, okay? Aren't you glad, it goes back to that second verse there about the third verse about the sovereignty of God. Aren't you glad that even when you blunder and mess things up, that we have a God who has hands and handles things for us? More so, in fact, I've kicked myself for this several times. When Betty was here one time, I preached a message on God's hand is stretched out still. And that was the first time, one of the earlier times that she heard me preach. Usually we just have a Bible study on Sunday nights, and I just laid back and preached that Sunday night. And Betty talked about that message all the rest of her time here. And every time I'd take her down and let her out the house there, she said, did you ever find that tape of that message you preached about God's hand is stretched out still? And I said, no, that it seems to be gone forever. And I even looked for my notes and said, I'll pull them notes out. And I lost my notes and I lost the tape. And I always told her, I'm going to put that together and preach that again for you, okay? And I'll have to preach that when we get beside the river up there. But listen, God's got a hand that's stretched out still. And that hand that's stretched out still in that message said again that my dad had a hand that was stretched out too, okay? And it was applied very liberally to the seat of learning again. And so some of that references to God's hand is stretched out was a hand of chastisement. that was stretched out to correct us and to bring Israel back to Him. Some of those references to God's hand that is stretched out still was a reference to His offer that to come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and His hands were stretched out still. Some of that message again covered the fact that God's hands were stretched out to receive us, He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And He's reaching out for us. And then the close of that message was that He stretched out both His hands and had them nailed to the cross for you and I. Listen, aren't you glad for what the Bible says about our God's hands? Their God has no hands, but our God has hands. And the last reference would have to be that we're like sheep and He knows us. And we are placed, Jesus said, in my Father's hands, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hands. The eternal security that we have is because God has hands and He used them again in your life. Boy, aren't you praising the Lord that He has hands. Listen, their God out there has no hands. They can't do anything for them. That idol that they worship, the man-made religions that they have, it can't do anything for them. But we have a God who has hands. And then the last thing He mentions here in verse 7 is the fact that their gods have no feet. And particularly He's calling about their walk. They cannot walk. You remember the poem, I'm sure that most of you remember it so well that I don't have to repeat it, and that's good because I couldn't find it and I couldn't repeat it. But it talks about how we looked around in the sand and saw the footprints, and when we hit the bottom of our life that we looked back and there wasn't two sets of footprints anymore. And listen, isn't it a joy to know that you and I have a walk with the Lord? And listen, He walks with us. Could you imagine what your Bible would look like if you took out all the walk of God? Where would Enoch be? He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. All the references that you could think about in your precious Bible that talks about your walk with Him and that He walks with you and that we ought to walk circumspectly. And listen, we have a God who walks with us. He's got feet and He can go with us and He can be with us. Their gods have no feet. Their gods can't walk with them, whether it be a man-made idol or a man-made religion. They can't walk with their God. You and I can. Listen, just in that description right there, was that 1, 2, 3, 4 verses, probably about two things in each one, 8 things right there, that their God has none of. Our God has all of it. And that's the contrast that's drawn there. And what I want us to do again as we're headed into revival is to remember what God saved you from. And look around and understand that there's still people out there wandering around worshiping idols. Worshiping a God that is handmade, that has no speech, it has no sight, it has no ears. It has no ability to smell. It has no hands to handle things. It has no walk to walk with them. But listen, our God, we have all of that. And sometimes we say, oh my, oh me, woe is me. Listen, we have so much to rejoice in what God has given us. Let's move on through this psalm real quickly. And notice what it says in verse 8. They that make them are like unto them. Okay? Now, those that make those gods are just like their gods. What would that mean? They have no voice. They have no sight. Can you think of them having no sight? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They have no sight. Those that make those gods, and then look at the next line, and everyone that trusteth in those handmade gods. Listen, they have none of these things. They're just like that. They don't have ears. They can't understand. They can't comprehend. They can't hear the Word of God. They don't have eyes that they could see the kingdom of God. They don't have a sense of smell to smell the stench of their own sin. And so again, understand that those people out there wandering a world with their false gods are just like their gods, missing all of those senses, all of those abilities. Boy, again, would that we could get a burden for souls and recognize where they're at. Look at the next three verses here. And let's real quickly do an English lesson here. Now, I'm probably the least one here to give an English lesson, but let's just try it, okay? And we'll see how this goes, all right? Notice who you're going to trust is the question that's addressed here. Okay? So here we've got a description of our God, who's a creator of all things, and the heavens are made by Him, and He is our God. And then we got a description of their gods that have no hands and no feet and no tongue and no abilities and no ears, and all those things are missing. They've got nothing. And then comes the question, okay, now here's the test. Ready? Who are you going to trust? Look what it says. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Look at that for a minute. He is their help and a shield. What's the difference in those two? Do you have a help? Boy, some of you need help, okay? But that's okay, so don't I, all right? We need help, and praise the Lord, we have a helper. He is our help. He is our shield. Do you need a shield? You know, if you needed a shield is a defensive weapon. You don't usually attack with a shield. A shield is a defensive weapon. Notice there's no real mention of a sword here. There's no mention of all the other armor that's mentioned over there in Ephesians chapter 6. I wanted to read that. Probably don't have time now. But all the things that we're given as our armor so that we can do a good warfare. Listen here, the only thing that's emphasized, two things that's emphasized is, listen, you have a helper. And you have a shield to protect you again from what? Well, here's one thing you need protected from. Look at verse 2 again. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Listen, the mockery of the world. We've got a shield. Okay? So, the help and the shield. Look at the next verse, verse 10. O house of Aaron. What's the difference between house, O Israel, and O house of Aaron? Who was this house of Aaron guy? They were the priests. They were the ones that would intercede for the nation. They would stand between God and the nation of Israel. They would do the sacrifices. If you had a sacrifice to give to God, you would bring it in and you would give it to the Aaronic priest. And they were the ones that did the sacrificing. You didn't just take one and kill it off and say, I'm going to do my own thing. No. God had a system, and listen, there was a set of priests that stood between God and your sacrifice, God and your every offering that you would give. Listen, there was priests there. Guess who your priest is today? Guess why I don't have my collar on backwards and wearing all black up here with a robe or dress on? Listen, I'm not your priest. And sometimes I just praise the Lord for that, all right? You don't have to come to me and confess the sins that you've done. We've got no little cubicle anywhere around here where you have to crawl in there and confess your sins. Listen, if we confess our sins to Him, Amen. He'll forgive us our sins. And listen, we're all our own preacher. But here, notice again, Old Testament, the psalmist here has mentioned two things. Number one, O house of Israel, the nation. Number two, O house of Aaron. And that's speaking about the priests. Well, let's check. Maybe he tells the priest something different here, okay? Verse 10. O house of Aaron? No. Same thing. See that? Trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And then my favorite, okay? We're getting good now. Look at this last one here, verse 10. Verse 11. Ye that fear the Lord. Does that fit you? Is that us? Christians used to be called a God-fearing people. Remember that? That's the old days. That's like in the 50s when I got here. And listen, that's what we're still to be. In fact, that's what we are. If you're not in fact, it goes on down through here that says, hey, you're either a God-fearing person or you're dead. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute if I hurry. So notice here that ye that fear the Lord, what are you supposed to trust in? Do you see the expansion here, house of Israel? Let's talk to just the priest. Hey, let's talk to the future generation that's coming up. Trust in the Lord. For He is our help. He is our shield. Now, I didn't read that exactly as it was printed in your Bible, and so let's take note of that. Do you think that the Bible would do like a play on words? I always love to do little plays on words. In fact, my class down at school, I drive them crazy by doing little plays on words, because I'll say a word that's used a couple different ways. And they do that in the Bible. I was always taught that the Bible only has one meaning, and you have to find out what that meaning is. But you know, there's times when God does plays on words, especially in poetry and especially here in the Psalms. And I want to just point out this play on words that you don't miss it here. And this is our English lesson, so it'll be brief, okay? Look at verse 9 again. O Israel, that's first person. It's like he's talking, or at best, second person. He is of the house of Israel when he wrote this, so he's talking, O Israel. He's addressing the nation of Israel. And so that's a second person address that he's given here. So let's go through the persons. We got first person, that would be like I. I am going to do this. Second person would be like you. You are going to do that. And third person is they, okay? That's where we would point to they out there. That's third person. Someone who's not present. Does that make sense? So we have the I'm present, and you have the you're present. And then you have the they, which is somebody else that you'd point to and say, them out there over there. With those three persons in mind, let's look at these three verses again. Notice, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is... what's that there? Is that first person, second person, third person? That's third person. Look at the next verse. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is... Is that first person, second person, third person? That's third person. He is their help. He is their shield. See that? Look at the third verse there. Ye. Well, there's one of those ye's in your Bible again. Boy, they don't like the ye's and the these and the thous. Ye is anything that's got a Y on it is plural. Okay. So I always think anything that starts with a Y stands for y'all. Okay, that helps you if you're from the South. Otherwise, we don't have any way to distinguish whether I'm talking to you or I'm talking to you. Does that make sense? So, if I was talking to just Bill, I would say to Bill, thou. You see the difference? That's a singular second person. And so, the these and the thous in the Bible really have an important purpose to understand who's being talked to. And here it is second person, which means that, hey, he's not including himself as the psalmist. He's talking to y'all over there now. He's talking to somebody else. He's talking to all those that fear the Lord. And listen, he's talking to us right there. He's talking to those that fear the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He is, there it is again, third person. He is their help. He is their shield. Let me drive this home if I could. And again, I'm not that good in English, so I'm just speculating a lot about a lot of this. But I can read that verse in two different ways. I can read it that says, hey, ye that trust in the Lord, that's our he's our help and he is our shield. But you could also read every one of these verses. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help. He is their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He just got through describing who the they are. It's this group out there that's worshiping false gods, that has a man-made religion, that doesn't believe in the God of the Bible. Listen, he's saying to them that, hey, if they have a help, if they have a shield, it's only in God. He is their help. He is their shield. For you that fear the Lord, all those out there that do not fear the Lord, he commands us to trust in the Lord, but then he points out that, hey, they need the help. They need the shield. And he is their only help. He is their only shield. And we sit here, again, with that help and with that shield, claiming it as our own, and what a joy it is to have it. But listen, they're out there without it. And that's the only help available That's the only shield available. Everything they got has no eyes. Everything they got has no ears, has no hands, can't do anything. It has no feet. They can't walk with them. But you and I sit here with all of that. And they're out there with... ask here is, who you're going to trust? And then when you look at these three verses in a different light, looking at the persons that's being talked about or two, you're going to ask this question: hey, who are they going to trust? Who is it that they have to turn to? Who is it that they have that'll have ears that'll hear them? Who is it that they have that'll have eyes that could see them? It is our God, and only our God, that can do that for them. And we need to take that message to them. Notice what it says here. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. Notice again the person. Who is He going to bless? Us, okay? This is a psalmist writing. He's writing again about the blessing that's on Israel and the blessing that's on the house of Aaron. And God's going to bless us. And again, that's the first person plural. So He's included in there. He's going to bless us. And He's been mindful of us, and He's going to bless us, and He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. Look at verse 13. He will bless them. Okay, watch your person again. This is third person. He's not talking about us anymore. He's not talking about Israel. He's not talking about the Aaronic priesthood. Now, He's talking about them that fear the Lord. This is an us and them situation here. Praise the Lord. We be the them. You know, God allowed that the Gentiles could be included into the covenant. God allowed that you and I could freely come. And if you read through the book of Acts and find that first time that Peter went and preached the gospel to the Gentiles, they were all in shock and dismay and said, "Wow, even the Gentiles can get saved." Praise the Lord, we've been getting saved for 2,000 years now. And listen, don't forget who we are. We're outsiders that are grafted in, it says in Romans. And we have God's blessing. We that fear the Lord. I can say we. But He couldn't, because these were the Gentiles here that would be grafted in. Ye are blessed of the Lord, verse 15, which made the heaven and the earth. Notice the emphasis was on that in the beginning, that He's the maker of all. And now the emphasis is again, that hey, we worship the God that made all things. How much of that do they teach in the public school system in America?
None.
I once heard that you could tell the religion of a country by looking at what's taught to its children. Go to an Arab country and see what they teach their children. Okay, so much so that they put me in jail over there. Okay, I'm not allowed to proselytize or teach Christianity. Only Islam is allowed to be taught in those Arab countries. That's why we're going to have trouble over there in Iraq trying to set them up and let them rule themselves. As soon as they get ruled themselves, they kick Christianity clean out. It's against the law. And so again, notice here, He is the maker of all. And He is our Creator. And we could come up with all kinds of fictitious schemes about how we got here and where we came from. But that's already been done. And so notice here that the emphasis is on the fact that He did make us. He is our Creator. It's not debated. And so here again, notice what it says about the Maker of heaven and earth, verse 15. The heaven, and then look at this next phrase. I like this. Even the heavens. I got some people that argue the gap theory, and I get in big arguments of where they make a big difference between the heaven that God created and the heavens, and that again, that He did this at two different times, and there's millions of years gap in between the two. Balderdash, okay? My Bible says that God, in 18 different places, my Bible says that God created this universe in 6 days. It says that in the book of Exodus. Why is it that we're to take a day of rest on the seventh day? Because in 6 days, God created all things. Everything that was created in those 6 days. Gaps be gone. And so again, we got no gap theory to fit times in again and to make some evolutionist a little less controversial. No, God said He did it in 6 days, and I don't have a problem with that at all. But listen, the emphasis is on here is that He is our Creator. And He not only made the heaven, but He made the heavens. See the distinction there? And again, the Bible talks about three different heavens. There's a heaven here where the birds fly. There's a heaven where the stars fly and the planets are. And there's a heaven where God dwells. Heavens, plural, three. Not plural two even, plural three. And so He made not only the heaven, He made the heavens. And they are the Lord's. And then look at verse 16, praise the Lord. But the earth hath He given to the children of man. Understand that a sovereign God that's in charge of all things, if He wants to so handle humanity that He could give them control, or to use another word, sovereignty, over this earth, you know, He could give you control over your life too. And so, again, notice here that God has given to man, the children of men, control on the earth. And that's just an awesome little verse there that said in just to keep us in the right frame for what's going on here in this world that we're in. And then look at the next verse again. Who's going to praise Him? Let's go right now into the church. Romans chapter 8 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 8 says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, therefore there is no more condemnation. If. But listen, if you're not saved, you can play church all day long. You can act with the very best of them. You can act pious, but listen, if you're unsaved, you cannot praise God. And that's the emphasis. I said that when I was talking to Brother DeWitt, that he said, boy, the churches are just dead up here. I want you to recognize that. Hey, that's true. There's a lot of deadness. There's a lot of dead churches, but listen, there's a lot of deadness in live churches too. Boy, I don't want any deadness around here. You know, deadness smells. We'll go back to that theme again. Look what it says there in that verse. It says in verse 17, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. The dead aren't going to do it. And listen, if you're here and you're dead, understand there's an exhortation to you that, hey, you need to be alive. You know, the dead can't see, the dead can't hear, the dead can't walk, the dead have no hands to do. The dead can't do the things that he just described there. And if you're not in Christ, you're dead. Listen, the only way to be is to be in Christ. And if you are in Christ, what's going to happen in the next verse? We're going to praise Him. We're going to go through our life with praise to His name. We went down and heard Brother Dawson preach this week. We went down and heard Brother Ingram preach, evangelist preaching. Boy, I tell you, my soul got set on fire. But again, understand that, hey, they did talk about the old dead carnage of Christianity that's still around in this world. And they did talk again about Christians with no life in them. And notice here that, listen, if you have life in you, you're not going to be a Christian that's, as Brother Dawson says, been baptized in vinegar, okay? Been baptized in sourness. And listen, we're not going to wander around in this world with, oh me, boy, the Christian life is so hard and it's so difficult. Listen, I don't want any of that. We're going to sing all this next week. We're going to sing Revive Us Again, and we're going to sing Victory in Jesus every night we can get it into the songbook. Listen, and understand that, hey, that's where we want to be at. And if there is any deadness in your life, then you need to get it revived. If there is any sourness in your life, you need to get that sweetened up a little bit and understand that, hey, there's only good in God, and we have reason just to praise Him. Look now again at this last verse. But we, what's the person of that? Who's this we in this verse? It's us, okay? Ye that fear the Lord and aren't dead from the previous verse, okay? Ye that fear the Lord, is the house of Aaron in there? Is Israel in there? we will bless the Lord. Did you ever say, well, God bless you? Yeah, I know. You said that when someone sneezed, probably. But what does that mean, God bless you? Let me tell you where that came from again. And I'm making this up because of this is an old wives' tale, if you could carry this, okay? When you sneeze, supposedly, your heart stops. Your diaphragm contracts and your heart actually stops or skips a beat in that process. And if it starts again, then you've already been blessed of God. Your next heartbeat is a blessing from God. In other words, it's something that you cannot do for yourself, and only God could do it for you. So when you say, well, the Lord bless you, you're asking the Lord to do something for that person that they cannot do for themselves. Only God could do that for them. Well, the Lord bless you today, okay? Listen, there are things that you need done every day that only the Lord can do for you. And that includes that next heartbeat. It's only by God's hand that, again, causes that we would have our next heartbeat. So when we say, well, God bless you, that means that you're asking God to do something for an individual that only God could do for them. They can't do it themselves. Now, let's look at this verse again and notice what it says. It says that you should bless God. Is there anything that God cannot do? Of course, we all know the answer to that. Why? No, absolutely not. Unless you've been to the fair and did that little riddle, okay, then you know, hey, I can think of three things that God can't do. Listen, there's more than the three. There are things that because of God's nature, He cannot do. And you and I, again, are asking this verse not only to praise the Lord forever and forever, but ask to bless the Lord. How are you going to bless the Lord? You're going to do something for the Lord that He can't do for Himself? What would that be? You know, when God created man, He came down in the cool of the day and He walked with them. And He fellowshipped with them. You know, that's why God created man. It's so that He could fellowship with man. Sometimes we in Baptist churches lay guilt trips on people saying that you've got to do things for the Lord. And you've got to be doing this and you've got to go do that and you've got to do this and you've got to stop this and start that and you've got to do things for the Lord. I was going to say that none of that's true, but let me say that at least we give it way too much emphasis. You know what the Lord wants you to do? He wants to do things through you. Understand that. But He doesn't want you to do... What did you do to earn your salvation? What are you going to do to keep it? What are you going to do? What did you do to earn favor with God? What are you going to do to keep it? Listen, there's not a checklist of things that we got to do in order to please God. You know what you got to do to please God? Just fellowship with Him. Just talk with Him. Brother Dawson and I was talking again this week about the fact that, hey, you know, here we are, and I'm pastoring here for 10 years, and a little church, and boy, we're looking for God to do something, and what kind of impact does Ed Rice have? And I should never have said that to Brother Dawson. Brother Dawson's been preaching for 115 years to little churches of 12 all over, and so he started on this theme that you know, what kind of impact do I have? I've been preaching for all these years, and I preached to 2s and 12s and 14s, and I've never stood up and preached to 3,000 people before. What kind of impact do I have? And listen, it doesn't matter any kind of impact that you have on other people. We want to have an impact on God. It doesn't matter that you could change the world for God. What matters is that you could talk with Him this morning and that you could fellowship with Him and that your relationship with Him is precious to Him and you could get alone with Him and you could talk with Him and you could walk with Him and He would hear your prayers and He would do things in your life. That's what it's all about. It's your relationship with Him that would cause that He could be blessed because you talk with Him. Because you walk with Him. Because you study His book. And you ask Him questions. I was going to say stupid questions, but there's no such thing as a stupid question. They're trying to teach me that down in school, okay? But listen, I know I've come up with some doozies, but we're not going to call them stupid anymore, okay? But listen, God likes it when you just come to Him and ask Him some questions that you don't understand. You know what? That's called fellowship with Him. He likes that. And that's what He wants to do with you. We've got a list of things here, a checklist, and I've gone down through that thing. I do that periodically, go down through that and say, how about the pastor's life? Let's make sure the pastor's life is in order. And I'm not showing you my checklist. You don't have to show me yours, okay? But listen, when you go down through that checklist, I want you to do this with me too this time when you go down through there, is watch, and is there a bunch of things that you have to do? For example, are you doing this? Are you doing this? Are you doing this? Are you doing this? Is it a checklist where you got to, well, I'm going on visitation every Thursday night, and for a pastor, he's got to spend 3 hours a week on visitation, make over 140 calls every week, and he's got to spend 6 hours a day in prayer, he's got to spend 8 hours a day in sermon preparation, and he's got to, listen, I've got all the to-do lists of all the things that I'm supposed to do every day. But listen, being a Christian, getting to be a Christian isn't about what you do, it's not works. And staying Christian and staying in a walk with God is not things that we're going to do to please God. There's nothing you can do to please God. But boy, I'll tell you what, it'll bless Him if you just get alone with Him and talk with Him for an hour. It'd just be a blessing to Him if you set aside some things in your schedule and spend an hour in God's Word and just communion with your Creator. Look at the last verse one more time. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Praise the Lord. If you're here and you're saved today, that's you. You're being conformed to the image of Christ. Some of us, maybe against our own will, but we're still going to be conformed. Listen, and that's what we're going to do for all of eternity. God saved us. God sealed us. We're in this thing for life, and life is eternal. And so again, understand, we're going to be spending eternity praising God and being a blessing to Him. Let's go ahead and start early here, okay? And this week, let's see if we can again understand that we have such a great God. They have none. They're out there without a helper, without someone to walk with, without someone to see them, to hear them, to help them in their plights. We're here with all of that. Let's rejoice, but let's tell them. Father, praise You again and thank You for Your Word. Thank You again for this psalm. Father, I pray now that You'd go with us into this week, and may we again just find a week coming up to revival where there's not a million things we want to do, but there's a million things we want to talk to You about. And I pray again that You'd touch each one in this room. May we this week spend some time just fellowshipping with You and rejoicing in what You could do here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church and what You have done already for us. Cause again, Father, that You'd touch our fellowship with You this week, and may we bless You. Open our mouths, and may we praise You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's have Brother Dave come for an invitation. And if God's dealt with you about being Deadwood, don't get mad at me, okay? Just give it to the Lord. If God's dealt with you about pretending to be Christian, let me as best I can exhort you that, hey, it's not worth it. You can fool us. We're foolable, okay? But you can't fool God. And let's all make sure again that we are not that Deadwood, but that we again have a vibrant walk with a living Lord. Brother David.
Stand, turn to page 271.